Do you ever sit and watch the credits as they run at the end of a movie? Do you ever sit and just look at some of the roles that it takes to make a movie? Ensemble performers. Just look at that list of names. Anybody guess what movie this is yet? Ah, nearly. Here we go. Do you know, it's amazing how many roles it takes to make a movie. The last Lord of the Rings film, Return of the King, set a record for what Hollywood calls credit creep. The credits at the end of the Middle Earth masterpiece are 9 minutes and 33 seconds long. They mention hundreds of members of cast and crew. The list includes the usual list of actors and directors and cameramen and gaffers and best boys and key grips. What are they? And a few weirder things, and you'll find a Wrangler manager, and you'll find a compositing inferno artist amongst the credits, yeah, whatever that is. Credits have grown over the years. The original Star Wars movie in 1977 had 151 people listed. Whereas by 2003, the Matrix Revolutions movie listed 701 people. In the early days of cinema, by contrast, the 1922 vampire film Nosferatu only mentioned 16 people. Thanks, Chris. It's amazing. But taking an increasing number of roles is a key aspect of the church as well. I think it's true to say that in the modern church, not just about Sunday mornings, it takes, and across the entire reach, it takes an enormous number of people to build the church and to work within the church. Take a look at what Paul said about this in 1 Corinthians. I've got the microphone, I've got a thingy, and I've got my papers. I'll figure this one out. He said, just as the human body is one, though it has many parts that together form one body, so too is Christ. For by one Spirit we all were immersed and mingled into one single body. And no matter our status, whether we're Jews or non-Jews, oppressed or free, we are all privileged to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit. In fact, the human body is not one single part, but rather many parts mingled into one. So if the foot were to say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's forgetting that it's still a vital part of the body. And if the ear were to say, since I'm not an eye, I'm not really part of the body, it's forgetting that it's still an important part of the body. Think of it this way. If the whole body were just an eyeball, doesn't Paul have great humour sometimes? If the whole body were an eyeball, how could it hear sounds? And if the whole body were just an ear, how could it smell different fragrances? But God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body to function as he desires. A diversity is required, for if the body consisted of one single part, there wouldn't be a body at all. So now we see that there are many different parts and functions, but one body. He continues in verse 27 and verse 28 to introduce some very specific roles that God placed in the church for the benefit of the church. He said, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. I guess my purpose this morning is not to delve into each of these specific roles, but perhaps explore how each of them interact together collectively to take the bigger picture into account and to emphasize the wide variety of, and diversity of roles in the body of Christ. Of course, there's things we can all do to get involved, such as sharing the good news of our faith. We're commissioned to do that. But there are roles that you are ideally suited to. And if we're being honest with ourselves, it's obvious to us. Even if we hesitate sometimes to admit it for some reason, or maybe in some ways trying to avoid appearing boastful. But we need to break through these barriers, and we need to get release for the work that God wants us to do for him. You know, Norma, she's good at crafts. Yee. And I remember one Sunday morning, not long after we'd started coming to River Church, that period when you're trying to keep your head down, you know, you don't want to get too involved. Kerry was sharing the need for someone to take on leading crafts for Messy Church. I could see Norma was shuffling uncomfortably beside me. At the end of the service, almost compelled, she went to Kerry and said, I think I have to volunteer to do the crafts for Messy Church. It was obvious that there was a need, and it was obvious to her that she had the skill to meet that need. But you know, our contribution shouldn't be limited by the situations vacant. Susan Rimmer's not here this morning, but I appreciate the way that she has, rather than sitting and waiting for a vacancy to arise, she's great. She's really creative, and she has a real creative gift. And I knew this for a while was burning on her heart. And rather than sit and wait for a vacancy, she followed the calling of the Holy Spirit and established a creative ministry within River Church where God could use her gifting. And that's really where she's functioning now within the church, to our blessing. And our artists, they use their skill in sharing prophetic art with us. They've dedicated their expertise to channeling what Holy Spirit reveals to them through their artistic skills. And I know that many of us have been blessed and have received encouragement through that particular ministry. Andrew and Gary, where's Gary? That's the Andrew. Andrew's not here. They've both responded to God's call for debt coaches. And I think the role plays naturally to strengths they have. But it's clear to me that Holy Spirit amplifies those roles. And I've been amazed to see how God moves, has moved in their lives with fresh revelation of him, who he is, and of course, of the lives of those they're touching on a daily basis. My own personal experience, I guess, of this is becoming a River Church trustee, one of the sort of fringe roles that you don't really see. But I'd been a trustee for two charities, and in May 2016, I'd retired from both. I'd done my terms and I'd finished, and it was May, and I thought, okay, well, I'll leave it for a bit now, and I wait. I thought, I'll leave it till September. Then what I'll do, I'll start searching for another trustee role. I quite like this, a voluntary role. September, of course, what happens? A notice goes up. We're looking for trustees for River Church. It was obvious to me what I needed to do. I didn't need it pointing out any more than that. But God's timing is perfect. Because God's timing was exact in that respect. And just when I was thinking, I think I want to look for another trusteeship, God established the need within River Church. The principle of this collective responsibility to serve God is community. And we heard about community last week from Dan. What I'm talking about this morning, let me go back again. What I'm talking about this morning is about supporting and serving this great community of believers. And I'm talking about reaching into the community in which we live and the big world beyond. Bringing the life of Jesus and his kingdom wherever we are is in the center of that. And of course, it's about continuing to build God's kingdom on earth, living like heaven is near. But this morning, particularly, I want to focus on the statement, every member in ministry fulfilling their spirit-led calling. So I want to take a look at a real example of a community coming together to meet a need. And it's an example that Kerry's already referenced this morning. It's about the children of Israel. It's in Exodus chapter 35. We read it this week in our readings. The children of Israel have escaped slavery in Egypt. They've adopted a nomadic lifestyle and are in the wilderness. God's protected them, he's fed them, he's given them the Ten Commandments, and he's defined, therefore, the principles behind their relationship with him and their relationship with each other. The people are desperate to experience God's presence and protection, so God instructs them to build a tented tabernacle that's portable and can be erected wherever they set camp. God sets out a very detailed specification for the tabernacle to Moses. Now, building this would be a significant challenge. Moses shares God's instruction with the people And there were two key parts to these instructions. The first part was, in effect, a fundraising appeal. Exodus 35, we read it. It says, "Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Wherever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram's skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Building the tabernacle, as God had specified, it would require significant material resources. The challenge seemed onerous, but the thing that struck me was that the solution and the resources they needed lay within their own hands. The people responded and gave from what they had. With a willing heart, it tells us, everyone who came, whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. This was a form of ministry, and it clearly would be a ministry that would enable what would come next. Exodus tells us, they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewellery of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had. Spun of blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hands of Moses, had commanded them. Everybody brought what they were able to bring. Not everybody brought onyx. Not everybody brought gold. Some people just brought the fabric they'd made and brought that and contributed it. The second part of what Moses shared was a call for volunteers, for workers for the tabernacle. It says, "All who are gifted artisans from among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded." The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat, the veil of the covering. You can see it. But this is actually live action taken from the scene at the time. Utensils, lamps, the oil for the light, the incense altar, the poles, the anointing oil. The specification is significant. All who are gifted artisans. Again, significant to me that the skills they needed already existed amongst the people, or could at least be developed. Again, although the list of the task was significant and would draw on a range of solution, the solution was in their hands. And if they didn't immediately have the skills, and guess what? Training was available. It says later on that Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah, and he's filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze." And he's put in his heart the ability to teach. So God provided also a sort of support framework. He was saying to people, "Look, I need you to bring what you have, what you're able to do. I need you to bring your skills. And if you bring your skills and you've not even got the skills, I've appointed teachers to teach you." God gives us natural gifts and capabilities. Thanks. When we nurture those gifts for such a time as this, we can use them to his glory. And if we need help, then training's available. Okay, having worked in a charity for several years, I reflected on this episode because it reflects for me what is a triumph for both fundraising and volunteering. These two vital strands sit at the heart of most non-profit organisations. I know many of you this morning are involved in working in charities, non-profits. And I know how important fundraising is. You know how important it is to have volunteers. These two strands sit important as well in the church. I guess it's true to say without those two things, the church would not function. Without people who are willing to bring what they have, without people who are willing to sacrifice themselves and give of their time. I want you to note three things from this particular episode in Exodus. First of all, everyone came whose heart was stirred. Everyone whose spirit was willing. They came, both men and women, as many had a willing heart. Every member in ministry fulfilling their spirit-led calling. Everybody gave of their time and their material wealth within their own abilities. There were no restrictions on contribution based on gender, affluence, or social standing. And God appointed those to pass on their abilities to encourage and teach others. This reflects the importance of ministry roles within the church. Opportunities to develop new skills, nurture faith, and build discipleship. Well, I guess it would be an underestimate to simply say that Moses' appeal succeeded. If you read a little further on, Moses gives another commandment, one that Kerry would love to give. Moses gave a command, as it says, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were blessed with such an outpouring of generosity, of service and of substance, that we had to say, enough, no more. We're not actually there yet in this church. We haven't reached that point, but it's really an amazing thing that happened for Moses when he put the appeal out to the people. This is what, having said that, I want to just delve a little bit further in this episode, because I don't think we've yet touched what this episode was actually all about. So let me take you there now. This was so much more than just a story of charitable acts, of fundraising and volunteering. To understand what this is really about, we need to look at the end of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40 tells us, when the building was done, when the work was finished, it says, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What they were actually doing by responding to God's call was building a home for God on earth. You know, in a similar way, that's exactly what we're doing today. It's easy to get busy and get immersed in what we're doing, get involved in the what, and forget about the why. Our purpose is to bring the life of Jesus and his kingdom wherever we are. We live like heaven is near. Notice how cheerfully and abundantly the willing-hearted men and women contributed from what they had. How faithfully the wise-hearted men and women themselves were thrown into the work until the work was done. And how powerfully God came and filled the place they'd built. There was no compulsion. There was no press gangs. It was a labor of love. The legalistic element of doing it for reward was conspicuous by its absence. It involved all of Israel, from the youngest to the oldest, from the poorest to the richest. This was an expression of love, an example of community in action. And it opened access for God to come and so bring heaven to earth. You know, the tabernacle was actually God's very first dwelling place on earth. If you look at Genesis, you see that he'd walked in the company of Adam, yeah? He'd visited Abraham, but he'd no dwelling place on earth until this point. And with the completion of the temple, he now comes to dwell with the people. He loves his people. And from that point until now, he has had a dwelling place on earth. After the tabernacle and the wanderings in the wilderness came the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Kings 8:11 tells us, when the temple was completed, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The temple continued to be an important part of God's people until Jesus came. And as John's gospel tells us, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt actually means tabernacled. It's the same word in effect of what we've just been talking about. In effect, it's saying the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. The glory of God filled the temple of his earthly body. Peter, James and John saw this. They got a glimpse of it at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Matthew tells us Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and Peter's reaction was to suggest, what? Let's build three tabernacles. All about tabernacles this morning. Can't we just stay here? He was thinking, this is great. Let's just live here. But that wasn't God's plan. Because the next habitation of God on earth was the church. A spiritual house, a holy temple built of living stones. Peter, in his first letter, says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices." That same imagery is there, describing us, as was used to describe the tabernacle and the temple. We, the church, are the present dwelling place of God on earth. Christian believers, not bricks and mortar. The Bible says that where two or three of us are gathered, what does it say? There am I in the middle. Paul also picks up this theme of spiritual sacrifices in his letter to the Romans. He tells us, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So what does this all mean in practice to us here in Maidenhead? How can we respond to this in practical terms? Well, of course, there is the principle of regular giving to the work of God. That's important, that's critical, it's vital. It's not actually what I'm covering this morning, but it's important. What I want to look at this morning, really, is every member in ministry fulfilling their spirit-led calling. You know, I asked the leadership team for help on this one. I asked them to help me understand areas where we currently have a need for more people to volunteer in the church. And as we read earlier, Moses eventually had to say, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work, for the offering of the sanctuary and the people restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient, the work to be done, indeed too much." And as I said earlier, we're not there yet in Maidenhead. There are some needs we have. There are significant needs we had. Let me go through a list of our situations vacant in River Church. And there are three slides of this, not just the one. And I want you to prayerfully consider this list. Because later on, I'm going to invite you to... I've got some tables just over there with some sheets of paper on. And all of these vacancies are listed. And I'm going to challenge you later on to come and write your name next to some of these. Because I believe that in the same way that the children of Israel had the solution from within, I believe the solution for our needs are within here. Meeting captain. Ben tells me we definitely need more meeting captains. We're down to three now. And as I'm one of them, that's down like, come on, please. We need, and the meeting captains just simply come along on a Sunday morning, put the banners up, check the children's rooms, and just generally check everything's going tickety-boo. Hospitality. Rachel tells me we've been short of people for tea and coffee team for quite a while now. And the welcome team. It'd be great to grow these teams. And she tells me that serving coffee and tea is a great way to get to know people, especially if you're new to the church. Transport. Again, Rachel tells me we're very short of people who are willing to bring people. Nina, every Sunday, loves coming, don't you? Love coming to church on a Sunday morning. But it relies on somebody here picking her up and bringing her here and blessing her with that. And we're just short of people who are willing to do that on a Sunday morning. Adam tells me that the PA team, looking around, he's not here, PA team, we could really do with another couple of able-bodied and willing-to-learn volunteers. He says male or female. Got the physical ability to push a case, lift some cables. Well, I could even do that. And put up microphone stands. We've got four engineers who are happy to mix. That doesn't mean they're very socially gregarious. It means they're happy to sit on the desk at the back. So we've got four people who are happy to do that. Although he does say that more would be good. If anybody's keen to learn that, training will be provided. So you can go and meet with Bezalel at the back and he'll help you. Not Bezalel, who was it anyway? We require some people. And what it means in practice is you truck up here about 8:30, 8:45. On the Sunday when you're on duty, and the more the merrier, the less you have to do it. Unload the cupboard, push and lift in the gear into place, support the lead engineer, plugging in the band. Everything's simple, repetitive and labelled. Just need more willing hands. So the PA team, consider it. Worship. Maddie tells me that our most urgent need is for a few more musicians to join the worship team. And I know, Nay, you would agree with that. We're blessed with a fairly good number of vocalists, but now we've only got seven musicians, of whom only three currently lead worship. This means having to rely on a smaller team of people to populate bands for Sunday mornings. Now, they do monthly jamming sessions, that's right. And that's an opportunity for people to turn up and just sing along with them, or maybe bring your guitar or your piccolo or whatever it is you play, and just join with them in what's a less intimidating environment. That's my five-minute warning. A less intimidating environment, a chance to just join in and see whether you'd feel comfortable eventually joining the worship ground. Now, do you have those set dates? Have you got the next one set? 21st, you believe. 21st of November. Again, if you want to sign up, members of the worship team, your first thing would be not to come up here on a Sunday morning, but to join one of those evenings and just get involved. And praying and worshipping offline, and then maybe you'll get promoted to the main Sunday morning team. Like a football team, this, isn't it? You're going... Children and youth work. Beth, let me go to the next slide. I think I've got one. Beth tells me that Splash and Overflow groups out there at the moment both require helpers as well as leaders. So we need helpers and leaders in Splash and Overflow. This is really to comply with safeguarding requirements. We need sufficient helpers to cover us. Edge youth need Sunday morning leaders, people who are prepared to just take the Edge group on a Sunday morning and just take them through stuff. Beth adds, there's been quite a few times over the last few months when we've nearly not been able to run some of our children's groups because we don't have enough people. And the same few people already on the team have to serve two or three times a month to keep it going. This isn't how it should be. Beth adds a big thank you to those who are currently serving. Sadly, won't hear it because they're out there at the moment. Beth has asked the Edge group to serve in the church, and a list of them are signing up, she tells me, to help. And she adds, this is from Beth to you, if the youth can do it, then so can the adults. I was talking to Ben earlier, and I think it's dead right, and Ben was emphasising the point, the benefits and the beauty of actually serving together as a family. It can be a really good thing. I know when I do captain, mainly because I'm a bad back, but also as an encouragement, I get my son along as vice captain. You'll see him, he trucks up, and actually gets him church on Sunday morning, but also it's great to serve as a family. So maybe some of those roles that you can actually do together and serve together. Finally, there are some roles outside the Sunday morning. CAP is a good example. Andrew and Gary would be delighted to hear from people who would like to become befrienders. Also, it's useful, we were chatting recently, to have a list of people who you can just call on when clients need a lift somewhere for an appointment or whatever. Just need a hand maybe to carry some food across or whatever. Just people they can call on with a vehicle whenever the need arises. We've got the Welcome and Wanted lunches, and be great. These are going to continue into the future. One of the key things will be whether we've got the helpers and the hosts to make it happen on a regular basis. And perhaps you want to start by dipping your toe in the water. The seasonal events provide an opportunity to get involved. We will be hearing more about these in future weeks. I've not put them on the cards this morning because they will be looked at separately. But I was asking Norma, Santa's on the high street. 83 separate jobs to make that happen. Now that's one person doing 83 things. And I don't think Kerry could do 83 things at once, could you? Or 83 people doing one thing, which is simpler. These things only happen because people get involved. Morning nativity, candlelit carol service, these will all happen because people get involved and are willing to help. In conclusion, there are two specific challenges I'd like you to prayerfully consider this morning. My first is for each one of us to get involved in active service in the church. I've laid out the needs we have. I've tried to make it as practical as possible. My prayer for you is to step forward in faith if your heart is stirred, if your spirit is willing. As we respond and build his church, I believe the Holy Spirit will come and fill this place with his power. Our community of believers will be transformed in a way we've never experienced before. God wants to do a new thing, but he requires our hearts to be stirred and our spirits to be willing to follow his call. You can respond this morning, as I've said. On the table are sign-up sheets, and each of these, the needs I've put on the chart, are listed. During worship or afterwards, just come forward. Just check the charts out and just write your name alongside something. The best way to contact you. And if you'd like to discuss it further or find out more, just pop your name down there and we can talk to you about it. My second challenge, I guess, in closing, I guess is more directed. God gave specific giftings to the church. It tells us God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and tongues. I believe God is calling us to use our spiritual giftings. Perhaps in the past you've prophesied. Perhaps in the past you've prayed for miracles. You've spoken in tongues. Perhaps in the past you've given gifts of worship. I believe that God wants to reignite flames of ministry among us. God put these ministry gifts in the church for a reason. And it wasn't for you, it was for us. And I want to pray for the reignition of spiritual gifts. If it's a while since you prophesied, then I want you to seek God for that gift to be reignited in you. If it's a while since you've shared a gift of knowledge, then I want you to pray that God will reignite that gift in you. I must say, and I say respectfully, one of the things that struck me when I joined River Church was the sheer volume of prophecies I heard and words of wisdom being spoken in the church on a Sunday morning. I don't think I hear it quite as much now, and I don't know why that is. But I believe God wants to reignite that spirit within each one of us. That spirit of prophecy, words of wisdom. He wants to stir within us the giftings that he's put within us for the purpose of building this church. If you feel that's you this morning, then I want to invite you as we worship to come forward. Have the boldness to come forward. And people will pray with you. People will pray over you. And God will reignite in you. Holy Spirit is still there, wanting to work within you. God bless you.